Morning. We are embarking, actually starting last Sunday, we began a series called God Series. And last Sunday we talked about how our God is a loving God, unconditionally loving God. And today we're going to be talking about forgiving God, how God whom we serve and worship is truly a forgiving God. I have a question to ask each one of us, and you may have to answer on your own. It's an age-old question that lingers in the minds of humanistic philosophers for many, many years. And the question is this: are human beings born good or bad? Are we born good and turn bad, or are we born bad or turn good, or are we born bad and get worse? This is a question that we need to answer. B.F. Skinner argues that all human beings are born good, but in time the society tends to mess them up. Well, that seems to be true too. A little baby seems so cute and so innocent, so naive, and so clean. Yet as they grow older, they learn to talk back. They learn to rebel. And see, parents get to enjoy them when they're very young, and then later on, we just have heartaches. But the Bible teaches us exactly the opposite. We're born sinners, and if left alone, we become experts of sinners. Sin that moves us to self-centeredness, to self-righteousness, self-promotion, self-destruction. Sin will confuse people of moral issues, of values, and encouraging people to do evil deeds. How can we resolve this age-old dilemma of a true human nature? How can we become good if we're born bad? Well, personally, I answer this question this way. People are born bad. Just look at a little child, a little baby. They're sinners, all right. They're no goody-two-shoes. They're no innocent. They're so selfish, self-centered. The world evolves around them. How many babies have you seen who considers the welfare of the parents? They are born just demanding and demanding and demanding. I know because I raised 6 children. They're born, they don't care if parents don't get enough sleep. They just cry anytime they want to because of their hunger, because of dirty diaper, or just whatever. And I'm sure as parents, you can kind of testify to the same thing. And we learn to sacrifice and give everything to these kids, hoping that they will be good kids. By grace of God, some turn out well, but some are headaches and heartaches of parents. We are sinners. We try to deny it, reject it, and even ignore it. But the fact remains clear. The Bible indicates that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, not one. That's the word of God. You see, because of human sinfulness, because of what Adam and Eve have done in the Garden of Eden, sinning against God, from that point on, we carry the burden, the sin of humanity within us. And then we add on to our own sins as we go through life. Some of us may have a hard time seeing ourselves as sinners. Do you know why? Because we do not see ourselves as sinners when we live in darkness. How can we? In darkness, everything is hidden. Everything's covered. Dirt, filth, grime, you cannot see them until the light comes. Our ugliness is hidden in the darkness until we wake up in the morning and turn on the light. Likewise, as we live in a dark world, just living amongst the people, we don't realize that we are sinners. We feel like we're just part of humanity. We're part of culture. We're part of just everybody, like everybody else. You know, I don't know how many of you went to Las Vegas, and at nighttime, it's quite a scene. There's all kinds of neon lights and just an amazing kind of creation of human, you know, just craft. Beautiful city until the daylight comes. You see the homelessness, you see the trash all around. At nighttime, it's all hidden through darkness. But when the light comes out, the dirt is shown as well. That's how sinfulness is. We cannot see our shortcoming, our sinfulness, when we are living in dark. But when light comes, we're able to see them. The Bible says that we all have sinned, and if we say that we have no sin, we call God a liar, because God already claimed and professed that we are all sinners. Then what do we do next? Well, if you have sinned, the next step is you pay for your sins. That's how the nature works. That's how everything works. That if you have done something, cause and effect, action and consequence. If you have sinned, you have to pay for your sinfulness. Just like when you commit the crime, you do the time in prison. That's the consequence you have to pay. And if God says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and there's no one righteous, and even the babies are born as sinners, then we need to pay the consequence. And the Bible says the consequence of sin is death. Every action demands consequences. If you study hard, you will get a good grade. If you work out hard, you will gain muscles. If you eat a lot, you're going to gain weight. If you invest well today, you will enjoy the profits of tomorrow. If you don't breathe, the consequence is you will die. If you sin, you must be punished. Penalty of sin is death, both physical and spiritual. What sin does is this. Well, from the beginning of creation, sin made human being to drift away from God. Adam and Eve, they were in close contact with God. They walked with God. And they were to enjoy the presence of God in their lives. But when sin entered their lives, they couldn't be with God any longer, because God and sin cannot coexist. God has to take care of the sin first before he can exist with us. So what did he do? In order to take care of sinfulness of humanity, he had to pay the price, because somebody had to pay the price of sin. And Jesus paid the price. You see, some of us, when we sin and fall away from God, we feel like God has abandoned me. God has just left me. But God has never moved. God's love and his care for you and I never changed. As we have talked about, shared last Sunday, God's love is unending and unchanging. It is us, because of our sinfulness, that we drift away from God. That's what God sin does to us. It causes us to drift away from God. I hear from many of the parents, my kid grew up in church, but when they left home, when they went to college, they're no longer walking with God. They're just away from God. What can I do? What have I done wrong? You know why some young people walk away from God? It is because they enter into the world and they have succumbed to the pressure and to the temptation of this world, and they're sinning and they don't feel right being near God. So they have a tendency to walk away from God. A couple on their way to dinner celebrating their 25th anniversary, husband was driving and the wife began to complain. Honey, remember how it was when we were dating and then when we were first married? We used to sit so close together that people behind us thought that we were just sitting on top of each other. But look at us now. You're way over there, I'm way over here. We have drifted apart so much. What happened to us? And the husband replied, "Dear, I haven't moved. I was in the driver's seat the whole time. If there's someone who moved, it was you." You see, our God never moved. He loves us. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. If there's anybody who moved away from God, it's because of our sinfulness that we don't feel right being close to God. And what sin does is this, it weighs us down. It just causes us to be enslaved by just this burden, by this weight of sinfulness. I read this cute story. I'm sure you heard somewhere from somebody. A little boy was visiting his grandparents and was given his first slingshot. He practiced in the wood, but he couldn't resist a duck walking by. As he came back to grandma's backyard, he looked at the pet duck. This was no wild duck. It was grandma's duck. On an impulse, he took an aim and let it fly. The stone hit the duck on the right spot, and the duck died. boy panicked. Desperately, he hid the dead duck in the wood pile, only to look up and see his sister watching. Sally had seen it all, but she said nothing. After lunch that day, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." But Sally said, "Johnny told me that he wanted to help in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny?" She whispered to him, "Remember the dog." So Johnny did the dishes. Later, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing. And Grandma said, "I am sorry, but I need Sally to help me to make supper." Sally smiled and says, "Oh, that's all taken care of. I want Johnny to do it." Again, she whispered, "Remember the duck." Johnny stayed while Sally went fishing. After several days, Johnny, doing both of his chores and Sally's, finally, he couldn't stand it anymore. He confessed to Grandma that he killed the duck. "I know, Johnny," she said, giving him a hug. "I was standing at the window and saw the whole thing. Because I love you, I forgave you. I wonder how long you would let Sally make a slave of you." Sally was being the devil's advocate, and that's exactly what Satan does when we sin. It is going to whisper in our ear that you are no good, that you have done something so bad, so wrong, that you don't deserve to be close to someone you love. As we are worshiping here today, I wonder if we're hearing the whisper of a Satan saying that, "What are you doing here? You're so bad, you lied and cheated all week, and you come here to church to worship God. Shame on you. You are no good. Not good enough to be here." Do not listen to the whisper of the evil one. If you are enslaved by the sin, and if you're under the bondage of sin, that what we need to do is gain freedom, to come clean, to tell our God, "God, I messed up. God, I have done something very wrong, very bad. Forgive me." In today's passage, Peter is asking Jesus a simple question. How many times should I forgive my brethren? If someone does something bad to me, how many times should I forgive? 7 times? Well, here Peter is being generous. By law, you can just forgive someone 3 times, and the 4th time, it could be kind of, justified. But Peter was being generous, kind of wanting to hear some compliment, some praises from Jesus, and says, "Should I forgive 7 times? That's more than plenty, more than double what is allowed by law." But Jesus said, "No, you don't just forgive 7 times. You forgive," here the translation says 77 times, but actual, the meaning is 7 times 70. The word number 7, the numerology in the Bible has a lot of meaning. Number 7 is a perfect number. When you say 7 times 70, it means infinitely. There's no end to the forgiveness. I'm so glad that Peter asked this question to Jesus. Because, if Peter didn't, then we wonder, "Well, I have sinned the same sin over and over so many times. I don't deserve it." And we wouldn't know how many times God would forgive me. But Jesus spoke with his own mouth. "Peter, you don't just forgive 7 times. You forgive infinitely. There's no end in forgiveness." And I love how Jesus tells a story. In order to make his point understood by everyone, he tells a story. He tells a story of a king who wanted to settle an account with his servants. As he was settling, one man owed him big time, astronomical figure, 10,000 talents. And if you Google it, how much is 10,000 talents in today's money? It will tell you. It's about 4.5 billion. Not million, billion. This guy owed major. There's no way that he could pay this money. Even if he sold his wife and all his kids and everything that he had, there's no way that he could pay for this amount. So what does he do? There's nothing that he could do. Only thing that he could ask for was for mercy. And the king took pity on him and canceled all his debt and set him free. This story is just, he got his debt all taken care of. Good. But imagine if you owed money to someone, astronomical figure that in your lifetime, even in your children's lifetime, There's no way that you can pay back. And all of a sudden, at a, just a finger snap, all your debt disappears. We get happy if, you know, Amazon refunds you, you know, like $10 because of their mistake. Oh, I'm so happy. I was so happy when I ordered something and there was a problem and I asked them and they said, you can keep the product, but we're going to refund you the whole amount. Today is a blessed day. But imagine this guy, he was forgiven of his debt. That is impossible for him to just, I'm sure that he would have told, did I hear that right? I'm sure he would have asked his family, the people around, well, what did King just say? Did I hear that right? No, I'm dreaming. This cannot be. Jesus is telling this story in order to tell the listeners, that's the kind of debt that we owed God because of our sinfulness. And that's the kind of mercy that God had upon each one of us, and he forgave our sins. You see, we cannot erase our own sins through our good deeds. There's no way. We owed God so much that he had to send his son to pay for the hefty consequence that we had to pay ourselves. Jesus is teaching that God's forgiveness of our sins are just like, though we're born sinners, specializing in sin and becoming expert of sin in lifetime, although the years of our sins have compounded and amounted to astronomical figure, 9 lives cannot pay for the consequences of our sin. Even if we kill all the sheep and sacrificial animals in the world, there's no way of paying. So what do? We just get down on our knees and ask for forgiveness. Boy, is that simple? That simple? It cannot be. There's got to be something more than that. There's got to be a catch to it. Well, we've been kind of fooled and tricked so many times in our lifetime, in this world, that we cannot really believe such a good thing can be true in my life. It is true. That's what we're here, rejoicing God. This is what God says, how he will forgive. Jeremiah 31, 34. I forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more. God says, I'm not going to remember. And we say, when we say, God, I confess my sin. These are my sin. Please forgive me. And God says, I forgive you. And then 10 minutes later, God, remember what I confessed? I said, what did you say? God has this issue of amnesia. He tends to forget when we ask for forgiveness. He remembers them no more. Isaiah 1:18 says this, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The God has moved our sin, and he pushed the delete button and remembers them no more. No more. Many, many years ago, when I was in English ministry in Los Angeles, one Saturday evening, see, pastors, we prepare a sermon on Saturday, and then just till wee hours of morning, Sunday morning sometimes, prepare. And back then, you know, the computer wasn't as developed as today. These days, there's autosave and all that. But, you know, that day I was just working very hard and just praying, and God, you know, just speak to me so that I can give a good sermon tomorrow. But then all of a sudden, the screen froze, and it wouldn't do anything. No matter what button I pushed, it wasn't going anywhere. So it was so late that I couldn't call anybody for help. So, you know, I was just, you know, God, please help me. I know Jesus saves, but I didn't save. So do something. And then I turned off the computer, hoping that God, do something. If this disappears, then I am truly in trouble. I turned off and turned it back on again. Everything was gone. Days of work, it was gone. All gone. So I remember on that Sunday morning, I just had passage and the vague remembrance of what the points were. And I remember, God, if you're going to work, you got to work today. If you're not going to work today, I don't know when you're going to work because I don't have manuscript in front of me. Please help me. I remember saying that. And then that incident reminded me of. That's what God does with our sins. You know, screen freezes, and when we confess our sins, screen freezes. And when the computer is turned off, when you turn it back on again, everything's gone. It disappeared. No more. God says, what east is from the west, you know, there's it doesn't meet. Though your sins are scarlet, you know, that red, he's going to make it white as wool, as snow. He says he will remember no more. Well, that computer freezing and losing sermon was good because I can use it as an illustration today. And that was a time that I got a new computer. See, God works in a mysterious way to bless us. When we come before God and you have a mountain-sized load of sin, all that we have to do is have mercy on me. Have mercy. That's all we can do and say. But sometimes, even after God says, I will pardon you, I will forgive you, we still live under the weight of sin. God forgave, but a lot of times we don't forgive ourselves. God says, I forgive you. Everything's taken care of. But we tend to kind of live with this burden of, oh, yeah, but... We take shower on a muggy day. After you get out of shower, you still feel yucky, don't you? Well, here now, you have air conditioning house and you come out, you feel fresh. But, you know, when I lived in South America, we go like short-term missions and all that, and you get into shower and come out and you still feel like you need to take shower again because you feel, oh, yucky. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, but because we live in a sinful world, we still feel yucky after we God says, I cleansed you. I washed you clean. When we back into the world, go back into the world, we feel like, ugh, I don't feel very clean. When God forgives, he remembers no more, but we tend to store in our memory all of our sins that we have confessed to God. God says, don't do that. I even forgot. And that is not God doing the remembrance. It is Satan reminding you, each one of us, remember the sin you sinned? How could you? You have sinned the same sin so many times. If you had face, you know, save your face, you cannot come with the same sin and expect to be forgiven again. You will be forgiven. But you know, I realize asking God for mercy is not an easy thing. Asking for forgiveness is not something like, oh, I'm sorry. It's not like little kids, when they do something wrong, you tell them, say you're sorry, and they go, I'm sorry. It's not like that. True repentance is truly painful and really difficult. I grew up as a PK, and I thought I was pretty goody-two-shoe. I was an obedient child. You know, my older brother, he was more rebel. You know, kind of he spoke to my parents, kind of talking back. But me, I was a goody-two-shoe. Because I had nunchi. You know what nunchi is? Nunchi. That's in English. But, so, you know, I got away with a lot of things. Until, you know, there was one incident when I was like early 20s. I was going against my parents' wish, my father's command. And I just talked back to him. I even cursed him. Mm-hmm. I said things that I shouldn't have said. My father was shocked. I never seen him that shocked. You see, my father was a kind of person, he was a pastor whose desire was to die at church. You know, even when he gets sick, he goes to church because he wants to die at church. He doesn't go to hospital, he goes to church. He said, greatest honor will be dying while preaching. That's how much he loved the church. But that day that I spoke back and cursed him was Wednesday night. My father had to go to church. But after I just let him have it, he went into his room and closed the door. And after a while, he wouldn't come out. And I got kind of worried. My mom got on the phone and called one of the elders and told that my father wasn't well that there need to be someone else to lead the service. He wasn't going to go to church. That was the first time in my life my father not go to church. And I thought, what did I do? Oh. And I, from the worry, I became like so like panicking. And I was like terrified. So that night I couldn't sleep too well. Next morning I woke up and I saw my father in his studies, you know, doing his work, preparing message. I don't know what he was doing, reading books. And I wanted to go into that room and say that I am so sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I am so sorry. I just wanted to say that and come out. I went into his room to say I'm sorry. My lips wouldn't move. I was just quivering. I just wanted to say, I'm sorry. That word wouldn't come out. Because I was so hurt. You know, to that I hurt my father. I just couldn't say it. But my father understood what I was trying to say. And you know, just typical, my father's generation, they don't say too many words. He just said, That was good enough. Arata. I understand. That day I realized true confession is not easy. That's why I think twice before I sin. Because we don't just come and say, God, I'm sorry. Okay, next. We need to forgive ourselves, just as God has forgiven each one of us. And when we sin, it leaves scar behind. It takes a while to heal, even after God forgives. But after we ask for forgiveness and receive forgiveness, believe me, sinfulness tend to leave scar in our lives. There's a famous story. A father and a son made a pact. Every time a son disobeys the father, he had to hammer a nail on the pillar of a basement. And when the son realizes his mistake and corrects them, father removed the nails. Not long after, all the nails were removed, but marks remained. And whenever he saw that pillar, it was a reminder that once he was a sinner. We know the famous story of Amazing Grace, John Newton, who was a slave trader. You know, he, after realizing as a child of God, what he had done was just selling people's lives, and he repented. And as he repented, receiving forgiveness from God, and he wrote the song, Amazing Grace, the sweet sound, that saved a wretch like me. But with his name he carries, he was once a slave trader. Though there is a pain of a past, God heals each one of us. Yet the scar remains with us for many, many years. And sometimes it's a reminder, but we do not have to go back. C.S. Lewis expresses the truth of God's forgiveness this way. No amount of falls will really undo us if we keep on picking ourselves up each time. We shall, of course, be very muddy and tattered children by the time we reach home. But the bathrooms are all ready, the towels put out, and the clean clothes in the airing cupboard. It is when we notice the dirt that God is most present in us. It is the very sign of his presence. We sin because we're sinners. And Jesus forgave us. Yet, at times, we go back to our sinfulness. And we do not remain in sinfulness, but we remember what God has done in my life and return. Amazing thing about this story that we read, how this one servant is forgiven, astronomical figure, money. But as he is joyfully leaving the king's presence, out the door he encounters someone who owed him little money. It wasn't much, little money. But what does he do? He grabs him by the neck and wrings his neck and says, you pay me back or I'm going to send you to jail. Because he couldn't pay, he's thrown into jail. And the king hears it and he's upset. And he takes back what the mercy that it was given to him. It's a great lesson for us to remember. If you experience forgiveness, then what kind of life should you lead? It's obvious, isn't it? You need to be forgiving because you are forgiven. Many times we forget that we're forgiven and we tend to hold grudges and we tend to take our anger to grave. That is not what we are called to do. Because we're forgiven just astronomical amount of just figure of sinfulness in our lives, we are called to forgive. That's why Jesus said for us to love not only those who are lovable and lovely, but love even our enemies. Because when we forgive our enemies, they become our friends. We need to practice forgiving people around us because we were forgiven. There's an old Korean saying, only those who tasted meat know how to eat meat. People who never tasted meat, they don't know how to eat meat. Only those who have tasted. I know I have tasted good South American beef. So beef is my middle name, Jim Beef Bob. I love beef because I know what it tastes like. Likewise, people who are loved by God and they realize the love of God, they will keep on loving others. People who realize how much they were forgiven, they will live forgiving other people. That's simple math. We worship loving God and forgiving God. Today we come to worship with what motivation? Do you come and sit through the service for 1 hour? Because if you don't, you're going to be punished. Or if you do, you will be rewarded. I pray that all of us are here worshiping God because of our gratitude that He forgave my sin. That there's no way that I could take care of my sinfulness, yet God, through His grace, He forgave. And He continues to forgive us. He continues to call us, my beloved. All that we have to do is keep on coming back. We fail, we sin because we're human. But we come back to God because we're His children. Whether young or old, male, female, educated, uneducated, it doesn't matter. We're all in God's plan of love and forgiveness. Our God is a forgiving God. Embrace His forgiveness and enjoy His presence in our lives. Let's pray. God, thank You that You are loving God, You are forgiving God. We are going through God's series, just touching different aspects of God. Like an old Indian fable, many blind men were told to describe elephant, and some touched the belly and said the elephant is like a wall. Another blind man touched the tail and said, this elephant is like snake, a rope. Another man touched the ear and said, no, it's like a fan. Likewise, we are discovering God little by little. God, we want to really know You so that we can truly appreciate who You are in our lives and love You with all that we got. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.